Bow your heads with me, let's pray. Dear God, we pray for this sacred hour of your word, the means of grace. I plead for your hearers today, not knowing their state. Ask you to speak to them through your word, remove the messenger. Just come to the ministry of the word this morning as your pastor, God, one who's totally, utterly broken. Pray that you would fill the brokenness of the speaker with the power of your word and your spirit. Pray that everyone would grasp the tremendous contrast between the weakness of the messenger and the power of your unchanging, eternal truth. Amen. Amen. This is the last message this morning in our subject titled The Christ of Christmas. And for the last number of weeks, we've concentrated on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, a very, very important subject indeed. For what we think about Christ is the single most important thing about us. Famous words from A.W. Tozer, what we think about God, what we think about Christ is the single most important thing about us. What do you think about Christ today? It's so easy to be moved in your emotions with music and the season and drama and family and friends and food and all of these things that God has given us as a gift. But God wants us to think deeply and passionately this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ. For what you personally think about Christ is the most important thing about you. For if we miss Christ, we miss God. If we have a wrong view, a wrong definition of Christ, we miss God. And this is really, when you think about it, as we continue this brief introduction, this is really the source of all religious conflict. It's a misdefinition. It's a wrong, it's an improper definition of Christ. This is where all of the disagreements, schisms, misunderstandings, factions, world religions. You put 100 people in a room, about 100 people here perhaps this morning, and when 100 people have 100 different views or opinions of Christ, what they're really saying is we have chosen to ignore what the Scripture says in favor of our own anthropocentric, our own view of Christ. Perhaps their view has been tinged or tainted with a pinch of Satan. And so it is with the false religions and the cults. There is only one true Christ. There is only one true religion. It is Christ. The only place you will find Christ, the only place you will be informed about Christ, is in the pages of God's Word. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, came to earth, lived a perfect sinless life, which was necessary because you cannot keep the law. He kept the law for you. Died a substitutionary blood atonement, rose from the grave to prove justification. And what one thinks about Christ is very, very simply the most important thing about them. And so this morning, we're going to conclude this series of messages with Christ our great shepherd. And very much like Christmas Eve, where I preached through 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I said you've probably never heard an Advent message or a Christmas message on 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm pretty certain you've never heard an Advent message, a Christmas message on John chapter 10. And I want you to turn there with me in your Bible. I'm going to conclude this series of messages today with Christ our great shepherd. who came into the world to lay down his life for the sheep, to know the sheep, to guide the sheep, to protect and preserve the sheep. John chapter 10, turn there with me. One of the strongest and yet touching pictures of God in the whole Bible, beloved, is God our shepherd. And I understand that breaks down at some level because we live in a society where we don't have sheep and shepherds. But very earlier in Scripture, God is seen, God is pictured as our shepherd. Perhaps the most well-known portion of Scripture, excluding John 3:16, of course, is Psalm 23. It typifies Christ, who would come as our great shepherd. And let me just say as an interesting footnote by way of digression, if Psalm 23 is not a part of your life, if it's not a part of who you are, if it's not in your heart, if the words of Psalm 23 just don't roll off your tongue, I want to wrap my arms around you and say, please, beloved, don't wait until you get by the graveside of someone you love to get Psalm 23. I remember when my beloved father died and we were there by the hole in the ground. And it was an absolutely devastating day, the day my father passed from this world. And I was so thankful that I had spent innumerable amount of time in my life thinking about, memorizing, meditating on Psalm 23. Christ, our great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is our shepherd. And if you've read your Bible, if you've studied your Old Testament this morning, you understand this picture of God our shepherd is foretold very early in Scripture. Genesis 49, the context of Jacob and Israel, prophesying concerning the sons. The Bible says, from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd. Look in your Bible with me at Micah chapter 5. I'll just give you a minute to turn there. If you have a Bible, turn there with me. How fitting that we turn to Micah. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, it's right near the end of the Old Testament. I know it's a hard book to find in the Minor Prophets. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, how fitting. Very often the only time we look at this verse is on a Christmas card. How unfortunate. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it's fitting that we turn here this week of Christmas during the Advent season. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And so how fitting, think about it with me, when God announced Messiah's birth, think about this with me, when God announced Messiah's birth, He first gave the news to lowly shepherds in a field who would announce the great shepherd. In the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Scripture to draw out the attributes of Christ. Today I want us to look at John chapter 10 and listen to Jesus' own words about Himself. Turn there, I'm sorry I had you turn there and then turn back to Micah, but turn now back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Follow along as I read. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who enters... Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Stop right there. Look at verse 11. I want you to notice Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And then Jesus gives us our first point of consideration today. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Do you see it in verse 11? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is such a wonderful place to begin. Such a wonderfully profound biblical thought that we learn in John chapter 10, verse 11. Christmas, beloved, this season, every single day in the Christian life, every single day in the Christian church, every day in your personal life as a believer in Jesus, this is all about Christ coming to earth to keep the law, to die a substitutionary death, so that God could be just and the justifier of the one who believes in him. The same thing, look at verse 15, John 10, 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Verse 18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. First Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Paul, the apostle's message in the epistles, was an elaboration of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You could translate that, you could paraphrase that, I'm forgiven, I'm saved, I'm a child of God because of God's gift through his grace as a result of the good shepherd Jesus Christ willingly laying down his life as a substitute for me. Profound that God would do that for such a sinner as me. That he would lay down his life for me. That he would lay down his life for you. This is the Christ of Christmas. This is the Good Shepherd. He willingly laid down his life for unworthy sinners. Second, look at your outline. The Good Shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know him. Look at John 10:14, please. Look at John 10:14. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. There's really nobody here. Obviously Terry, she knows me better than anybody. But even Terry, to be honest, doesn't really know me. And I can say humbly, your beloved husband, your wife, they know you better than anyone in the world, but there are things that even your husband, your wife, your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, I mean, there are those places, amen, that only God knows. And beloved, look at verse 14 with me. Beloved, the the good shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know him. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Look at verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. When did God know you, Christian? When did God know the true sheep? This is so profound. Romans, don't turn there, just listen. Romans chapter 8, 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew. That means a predetermined love relationship before time. The emphasis in Scripture, beloved, is that God loved his own sheep before they were born, so that God would receive all the glory in their salvation. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. God knew you, Christian, before you were born. God knew you, Christian, before time. God knew you, Christian, before the foundation of the world. This is something that should make you want to weep. I want to weep right now with joy that God loved me before I was born, that God knew me before time, that God had a relationship with me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows the sheep. God knew you before you knew him. He loved you before you loved him. It just breaks my heart that there are people in churches just like this one who deny the reality that God loved them from before the foundation of the world. There's a whole mass of people that hold tightly with clenched fists, ready to divide, and they would say, no, God didn't love me until I decided for him and I chose him and I accepted him. What they're saying is, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe the doctrine of God's sovereignty. I don't believe in God's sovereign will. I believe in my own will. God loved you, Christian, before time. He loved you before the world. He loved you before you loved him. It is a reason to weep. It is a reason to praise God. It is a reason to rejoice today. It is a reason to give thanks. For I'm not lovable. And yet God loved me before even the world. The sovereignty of man says my salvation is dependent on me, my will. The sovereignty of God says my salvation is dependent on God's gracious choice in election. And this is really the main point of John chapter 10. Look at John 10:24. This is really the context of John chapter 10, John chapter 6, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 9, untold other chapters in the Bible. That God loves us. He loves his own. Look at John chapter 10 verse 24. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe the word. The works, I'm sorry, that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The glorious truth of Christianity, beloved, this morning is that God knew you before the foundation of the world. And God's sheep then in turn know God. Glorious truth. Those who know Christ love Christ. Those who love Christ obey Christ. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this, Christ appears as a shepherd to his own sheep, not to others. As soon as he appears, his own sheep perceive him. They trust him. They believe in him. They are prepared to follow him. He knows them and they know him. There is a mutual knowledge. There is a constant connection between them. Do you know the Good Shepherd this morning? Do you know Christ? Do you follow Christ? He loved you before the foundation of the world, Christian. He wants you to willingly come to Him, willingly follow Him, love Him, praise Him, give Him your life, your passion, your heart. Third point this morning, the Good Shepherd guides the sheep. Look at John 10:4. Our third point, the Good Shepherd guides the sheep. When He puts forth all His own, He goes ahead of them and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. Beloved, you know the voice of the Shepherd? Do you know the voice of the Shepherd this morning? Do you know God's voice when God speaks to you through His Word? Do you know God's voice when He speaks to you through the foolishness of preaching? Do you know God's voice when He speaks to you through the power of the Holy Spirit? Look at our third point this morning. The Good Shepherd guides the sheep. Verse 4. When He puts forth all His own, He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. Do you know the voice of the Good Shepherd this morning? So much of the Old Testament foreshadows God guiding His people. Listen to Psalm 48:14. He will guide us until death. Psalm 73:24. With the counsel of His will, He will guide me. The Lord will continually guide you, Isaiah 58:11. Maybe that most well-known verse we read earlier, Psalm 23:3, He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His own name's sake. Look at John 16:13, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. In the mystery of the Trinity, when one is God's true sheep, Christ's sheep, God, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, indwelling us, guides us through life. As God has given us His clear objective Word, the Holy Spirit guides us. As the Word of God dwells in us richly, as the Word of God fills us, the Holy Spirit takes control of us, the Holy Spirit leads us, the Lord speaks to us through His Word via the Holy Spirit. As God has given us His clear objective Word, the Holy Spirit, Jesus as our great Shepherd, the Holy Spirit as our Comforter, they guide us in the mystery of the Trinity. The sheep of God are guided, they're led as we are willingly obeying and following. He leads us as we seek Him, as we desire to be led. So often in the ministry, the thing you hear very, very often in the ministry, And you've probably thought about this before. One of the things that we struggle with, you often hear people say, I just don't sense God's leading in my life. You've heard people say that? One of the things that this is the struggle of the ministry, you have people, they come and they say, Pastor, I just don't sense God in my life. I don't sense His leading. I don't hear His voice. I feel confused. I don't know what to do in this situation or that situation. I'm struggling, and I really don't sense the Spirit of God. I don't sense God's leading. You've heard people say that. Maybe that's where you are today. And God, in His miraculous grace, has drawn you to this place with this fool in front of you who is no good to anyone. But maybe God will speak to you through the foolishness of preaching this morning. And maybe you're here today and the one message God wants you to hear is that He will lead you, He will guide you. But maybe you're thinking, I don't sense God's leading. And I came to church and that's what I'm looking for, but God seems to be silent in my life. The problem, beloved, for so many this morning in churches and out of churches, is they're quenching the Holy Spirit. They're quenching the Holy Spirit with disobedience in all of these small areas. Things they know are wrong. Things they know are not pleasing to God or man. And they continually, daily, day after day after day, they continue on in these sinful attitudes, in these sinful actions. And there are these things that God has been speaking to you about for maybe years, and you have never come to a place of repentance on some of these things, and you know they're wrong, God will not lead you. God will not guide you in the middle of your sin, in the middle of your disobedience. God will not lead you. He will not guide you. He will not speak to you. If you are unrepentant in some area, God will not lead you. He will not guide you. He will not speak to you. If there's something in your life that you're not letting go of, He will be silent. You will quench the Holy Spirit. And people so often come and they say, "Pastor, I don't sense God's leading in my life. I don't hear His voice. I don't have any direction. I don't feel the wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't have the sweet fellowship with God." If that describes you, beloved, this morning, what is it? What are you doing? What disobedient area of your life aren't you willing to give over? What are you holding on to? What do you keep doing? And you're resisting God. And maybe this morning God is speaking to one or two of you and He's saying, "Look, I want you to stop that. I want you to repent of that. I want you to give that to me. I want you to tell me that that is wrong and flee from it." And if you do that, and you take steps away from your sin and toward God, He will again speak to you. If you're holding on to sin, if you're holding on to disobedience, if you're holding on to self, God will forever be silent to you as a Christian. He will not lead you. He will not guide you. He will not speak to you, for you are quenching the Holy Spirit. What do you have in your life today that God wants you to give Him so you can be led by Him? The problem for so many in our churches is we listen to our own voice. We listen to our sinful hearts. We listen to the sinful heart of someone who's in our lives. And we're not listening to God's voice, the voice of holiness, the voice of purity. And the Holy Spirit is quenched. And we don't hear His voice. And the problem for so many others is they're waiting for some mystical experience, perhaps, some mystical leading. And so many have been told and taught, and even in good schools and Bible colleges and churches, and you have these people who are saying, "Just passively wait and God will give you a mystical leading and you can follow Him and He'll speak to you, but you just have to let yourself go." And so many people, rather than hearing God speak to them through His Word, they're waiting for some supernatural zap, something mystical, something mysterious. And all of the while, the Word of God is before them, and good preaching and teaching is before them. But they're forsaking that. Don't make that mistake, my precious, my beloved. If you want to hear God speak to you, if you want to have God lead you, start with your life this morning. Take the things that are displeasing to God and give them to God and turn from them, repent of them. And then go to His Word. Go to His Word as a broken man. Go on your knees. Go in tears. Wednesday night after the Christmas Eve service, I didn't even mention this to anybody. I didn't even mention this to Terry. But I just had such a strong sense of God speaking to me on Wednesday night, Christmas Eve. And Terry doesn't even know this, but I spent just about that whole night just in tears, weeping in the Word of God, asking God to use me, to lead me, to guide me. I prayed, "God, I would rather die tonight than be disobedient. I would rather die tonight than not have an impact." Have you ever come to that place where you've heard God speak to you in such a profound way that you would rather die than sin against God? That's when you're going to begin to hear the Spirit lead you. That's when you're going to begin to hear the Spirit guide you. It's a very important little footnote. When it comes to understanding how God guides His sheep, beloved, all of these things are connected. We must hear the voice of God from the Word of God in response to repentance. And when we hear His voice in a real way, we must follow Him. We must follow Him. And this is quite possibly the single greatest point of confusion in churches. We do have to follow. When we hear His voice, we have to obey. We have to listen. When you hear good counsel, you have to listen. You have to follow. You have to obey. I can't tell you how many times in my ministry that I have prayed for someone and cared about someone and pleaded my heart to them and gave them counsel that I believe was from God because it was the Word of God. And people just willingly refuse counsel. They refuse the Word of God, the messenger of God. Be open to what God is saying to you this morning. He will lead you. He will guide you. The sheep hear the voice, beloved, of the shepherd. They hear the Word of God, and then they act on the Word of God. They follow Christ as a result of His voice. Are you following the Good Shepherd this morning? Are you listening to His voice? When's the last time He convicted you of sin? Repentance and change. Our final point, the Good Shepherd protects and preserves the sheep. Look at verse 28. Our final point, so encouraging. The Good Shepherd protects and preserves the sheep. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is the great theological doctrine we call eternal security, the perseverance of the saints. There's nothing on earth more sure, there's nothing on earth more certain than the protection and perseverance of one of God's true sheep. John 6:39, this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This is the reason, beloved, to worship the Christ of Christmas. This is the reason to get excited about the Scripture. This is the reason to get excited about the Christian faith. It's not just a Christmas thing. It's not just an Advent or Christmas Eve service. This is a daily promise for you, Christian. This is the reason for worship. God predestined you. He foreknew you. He purchased you. He justified you. He promises to glorify you. And all of this is accomplished and paid for with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ, who came to earth as the Good Shepherd, who willingly laid down His life for the sheep, that we would be forgiven, justified, ultimately glorified forever with God in heaven. Let's pray. Dear God, hear our prayers together. Hear the cry of Your pastor this morning for Your flock. Dear God, if it would be this morning that one would be saved or one would be sanctified through this word, I would willingly pass from this life right at this moment if You would use this weak word to speak to someone. I pray it would have that impact on others. Dear God, help us to hear the voice of the shepherd. Help us to obey that voice. Help us to follow. Dear God, I pray my heart out for one or two or others who are going through the motions of this Christian life, but are not in their heart following You, listening to You, obeying You. I pray for them. I pray for Your precious ones, that You would sanctify them. Dear God, do a work in the hearts of Your precious ones. Pray that pray that you would be glorified through the foolishness of preaching, and that people would have heard you speak to them today is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me as we close. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today, forevermore. God's richest blessing. Thank you for being here. Go in peace.